Our opening praise tonight is the hymn 50. If you were listening to the wee video this morning, we said there's never a harvest goes by in Ballymoney, but we sing this hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not, as Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Together in prayer. Lord, we're here tonight and over this weekend to proclaim this faithfulness, the faithfulness of God towards His people, the unfailing provision that You've given to us, especially at the harvest time. We come to glory in the Lord, to acknowledge Your mercies that You've given to us every day, for all those temporal blessings that we enjoy, the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the shelter that we live in. And Lord, we think of the many more blessings besides And indeed, the greatest blessing of all, salvation through the blood of the cross. We thank you tonight for redeeming grace. We thank you, Lord, for the blood that cleanses away all sin, and for the once and for all sacrifice of Christ upon that center tree. We rejoice afresh in the reality of sins forgiven, the knowledge that it is well with our souls. We thank you, Lord, that salvation is real, and you've given to us everlasting life. We'll never perish. That's the promise of God. We thank you that heaven is our home, and we're going there. We're going by and by to the palace of a king. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so, Lord, over this weekend, we've been glorying in the Lord and giving thee the thanksgiving of our heart for all your goodness towards us. We pray that you'll bless this meeting. We have sensed and known your presence at each meeting thus far, last night and also this morning. But tonight's a new time together, and we need the fresh blessing of God and the gracious outpouring of the Spirit. May it be so here tonight. Remember Kirsten as she comes to minister in song just in a few moments' time. We thank you for her, for the gifts that you've given to her, and we pray that you'll fill her with the Holy Spirit even as she sings tonight. And may the messages be a real blessing to every heart that's here. May we feel the challenge of them. We pray for Dr. Johnston tonight as he labours in the Word. You've brought him here with a message from God. And we're very confident about that. As he has sought thee and prayed and come to this meeting, he's coming as the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. But he needs help. Stand with him. Be, Lord, unto him all that he needs. Give him divine wisdom, grace and power to minister the word. And Lord, we think of the signs that followed. Lord, we're looking to thee that even in these days the signs will follow. Think of those days of gospel preaching when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost and thereafter. We thank you, Lord, for the crowds that gathered. Thank you for the multitudes that were converted. We're still living in the day of grace. And we thank you that our God is still in the soul-saving business. And Lord, there are those among us tonight, and they need that grace. They need to be saved. And no doubt others that are listening in on the internet, and they too need Christ. And so we're praying very definitely now for the arresting of their attention, that they'll sit up and take stock and think about their soul, think about eternity, where they'll be in the great expanse of eternity. And Lord, if they know not Christ, may they seek thee, may they call upon thee. May this night be the very night when they will be saved. You're able to do this. You're able to save to the uttermost all that come unto thee by Christ Jesus. And Lord, we do take a moment to remember Dr. Barnes in hospital. You know his condition, you know his need. And we thank you, Lord, you know the detail all about him. And we pray that in this time of discomfort and illness, that Jesus himself will draw near. We pray that the hand of the great physician will be upon his body, and that the Lord will be pleased to raise him up. We think of your word telling us that the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and we're told to pray for one another that we might be healed. And so we commit your servant into your hands, and we pray for that healing touch tonight. Lord, hear this, our prayer, we ask in the all-precious name of Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen and amen. And we are delighted to have Kirsten back with us just a few weeks ago when she was here at a very special night that we had for Simon. And we welcome Simon's daughters as well, these two young ladies that most of you got to know over the past year. Kirsten, we're going to invite you to come and minister in song. May the Lord bless you as you do so.
Broken heart and spirit. sorrow there, and no more burdens to bear, no more sickness nor pain, no more parting over there, and forever.
And thank you for leading us to the cross in the midst of our trials and for leading us to heaven. That final piece is a favourite here. If we were to ask for a favourite, 612 will be one that will be shouted out. And what a day that will be. We look forward to that time when the sickness and the sorrow and all those things that afflict us here in this world will be gone forever. We bid you welcome to the meeting tonight. To you that are here at the Harvest Service and those that are listening in tonight in the internet. So we have sermon audio, Facebook and YouTube. We're having a special Harvest Building Fund offering, and the project is the church hall. Work needs to be done there. And we want to thank the ladies again, Diane and her team, for decorating the church and making it look so beautiful for the Harvest weekend. If you got an opportunity to look around, you'll see how tastefully everything is done. And so we thank you in the Saviour's name. There is a prayer meeting tomorrow night, 8 o'clock, for the Sunday school teachers. Tuesday night is Youth Challenge at 7 o'clock. It began last Tuesday night back into the new term. And we're looking forward to the children coming back again this Tuesday. Tuesday is also the sending forth service for the Reverend and Mrs. Malcolm Patterson. It'll take place in Coleraine. They are returning to the land of their calling in the land of Kenya. And this is by invitation only. Or if you wanted to sign up, if you contact the Coleraine Church, if there's spaces, they'll let you in. Wednesday, we're having a special season of prayer, a 12-hour prayer meeting from 12 noon to 12 midnight. And we want you to attend as often as you can, and an elder will take charge of each hour through the day. That's just some of the details we've been giving out to you. This is my last opportunity publicly to make an appeal to God's people to be much in prayer, especially on Wednesday. Thursday is the midweek prayer meeting at 8 o'clock as we come to study the scriptures, and we're thinking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God these Thursday nights. And as we said this morning, this was a wonderful sight that greeted us on Thursday night so many people gathered in the place of prayer. On Friday night, the Youth Fellowship is meeting at 8 o'clock. Chris Killen is the speaker, and he's coming to speak on addiction. So young people, we want you to be there, present at this meeting organized for you. Friday is also Missionary Council, and this will be in Ballymena. And as I mentioned, Ballymena, there's a few folks from Ballymena. Can't get away from the right here. Of course, you're just coming home, and over here, it's for most of you, it's really coming home to Ballymoney, but you're welcome at the Harvest Service tonight. And any other visitors, I think there's a few here as well that have made it along, welcome in the Saviour's precious name. Saturday recommences the open-air work in the centre of the town. We haven't had this for quite some time, except the meetings in August when we went around various housing areas. But this is back into the centre of the town, 11 o'clock, for the preaching of the word. Next Lord's Day begins with prayer, 8 o'clock here at the church, Sabbath school at 10:30, the Bible class at 10:30, and our worship service at 12 noon as we come to our meditations in Mark's Gospel. Now, these Sunday nights we're having special meetings, 70th anniversary Gospel meetings, and mostly testimonies. So the Reverend Larry Parr, ex-Roman Catholic man, will be coming to give his testimony, and the Walker sisters from Lurgan will be singing. Pray much for next Sunday night. Again, we thank you for your tithes and your offerings and gifts that have been received in recent days. Just want you to know that the toilet facilities from next week will be reopened. We've been using the disabled toilet just over the past number of months, but everything else will be opened up for your convenience next Sunday. The cry room facility can be used by two families from today. We've asked you also to send letters to the Causeway and Coast and Glens Council. The consultation is taking place now in the council to remove a Bible text that is situated on the seawall in Port Stewart. This is just opposition to the things of God. It's a simple, encouraging gospel text, but people are being offended or taking offence at it. And letters have been drafted, envelopes have been addressed. All you need to do is fill in your address, sign it, and put a stamp on it and send it away. They're there at the back as you leave. Now, I think that's all the announcements that I need to make. Kirsten, we're going to ask you to sing one more piece before we have the preacher. Thank you. No, before we sing. All right. Yeah. No, I think we'll sing. Sister, it'd be nice to hear. Give you a wee break because you were up here just a minute ago. I probably would have put this the other way about. Well, it was me that did it. If I had a second go at it, I think I would have put it the other way about. So we're going to sing a harvest hymn, 737. Come ye thankful people, come. Raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. Thank you. right, Kirsten. Thank you. You come and sing. Thank you very much.
I heard a lady give her testimony recently. She was brought up in a Christian home, brought up in a Free Presbyterian home, but had wandered far away from the Lord, choosing her own way and knowing that she was walking afar off and choosing to do that anyway. And she was working in a nursing home, and this gospel singer, and I'm sure some of you here remember him, he belongs to our Tandragee congregation, Joe Peden, would come to the nursing home to sing, and she would hate to see him coming because she knew the songs that he would sing were songs about heaven and salvation and things she didn't want to be reminded of. And she said that it was the words of this old hymn that the Holy Spirit used to convict her even about where she was. And it's the hymn, Come Home. And maybe you know tonight you're in that same position, walking far away from the Lord. And it would be my prayer, and even I'm sure the prayer of family members, that you would even take heed, and even that the Spirit would convict you to come home. Sinner, come home.
Mercies for you and for me.
Kirsten, I want to thank you for travelling so far tonight. I know it's about an hour and a half to get here, and we trust the Lord will be with you in your journey home. And may there be those who will heed what they've listened to. May they come home to Christ, come home to heaven. It's a joy to welcome our guest speaker tonight, Dr. Ron Johnston. We've valued his fellowship in the past. He's been here preaching many times, did a week of meetings for us some years ago, and he's here to conclude the final meeting of the Harvest Weekend. So, brother, you're welcome in the Saviour's name, and we're going to invite you to come and preach the word. God bless you.
Thank you very much, Reverend Park. We're turning to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we do thank your minister for his kind invitation along this evening. It's always a joy, a delight, and a privilege to be asked to speak here in Hebron. And we do appreciate it very much. And so we're turning to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going right down to the very end of the chapter for just a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 3 and the last verse. Let me give the background. Paul has been spending three chapters to speak of the glorious gospel, how God can take a guilty, condemned sinner and make them into saints, make them an inheritor of the kingdom, bless them with all spiritual blessings, forgive their sins, give them eternal life. And then this wonderful verse comes like a great doxology to that. And then from chapter 4 to 6, it's how we ought to live if you are a Christian. So chapter 3, verse 21, here's a great doxology as Paul thinks about the gospel. Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Let us just pray for a moment, please. Father in heaven, we thank thee for all that has gone before. We thank thee for this hymn that's just been sung to us and the ones we've been singing. And we do thank thee for our brother Joe Peden and even how he's been greatly used of thee. But Lord, as we come now to focus upon the word of God, bless us, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church. You've got the praise that ascends to God. You've got the place where the praise is offered in the church. Not speaking, of course, about the four walls, but about the people of God who gather. The church is made up of those who are believers. And our purpose in life is to glorify God. Now, if you're not saved, if as yet you've not trusted Christ, well, then you are refusing to give him glory. You are rejecting his offer of mercy. But how do we glorify God? Well, chapter 4 and 1, by the way we walk as Christians, but also by preaching and praising him for the gospel. God is glorified in everything he created. At the harvest time, we praise God for the wonderful blessings. We think of the wonder of creation. We praise him for his wisdom, his greatness, his power. But at Calvary, in the work of Christ, there you see his glory manifested most clearly. Why is that? Because at Calvary, it cost. When God created the harvest provision, the universe with the billions of stars, he just spoke. But yet when God provided salvation, it cost God the Father to give his Son, and it cost God the Son the pain and suffering in Calvary and to give his life. Think of the cost of Calvary. Think of the consequences of the work of Christ on the cross. The consequences were through what Christ has done, we guilty, hell-deserving sinners can become children of God and be assured of heaven and home. Because it sets forth the character of God. It's his greatest work in the sense, there you see his wrath, just wrath, not anger the way we talk about it humanly, but as the judge who's fair, the wrath was poured out at Calvary, what our sins deserve. You see his mercy, you see his love. I'm saying God is glorified as we speak of the cross, as we sing about the blood of Christ, as we talk about the gospel. And that's what we want to do tonight. Because we thank God He is glorified in the creation and the harvest items. But yet, do you realize, while we thank God for the harvest items, some of them seen here, these harvest items also illustrate how you can know for certain that you have eternal life. If you've never trusted Him, you can trust Him tonight and be sure that you're going to heaven. If you've been having doubts, a harvest item can assure you that you do have eternal life. You can be sure that you're saved. It's good to be saved. It's good to know it and be sure of it. And I want to speak therefore about a harvest item. Isn't it amazing, by the way, how God uses everyday illustrations from the harvest to preach to us? It speaks of the simplicity of how to be saved. When the Lord met men who were fishing, you know what He talked about? Fishing. When He met a woman at a well, He talked about water. He used the harvest items by saying, salvation is like eating a piece of bread. I am the bread of life, he that eateth of me. It's like taking a drink of water. I'm the water of life, drink of me. So I have another harvest item, that a commodity with me, that I believe illustrates how we ought to glorify God in our life, and of course by the preaching of the gospel. And yet, although it's associated with the harvest, I think we rarely thank God for it. And I have it with me here. And it's something that you use every day. You've probably used it already. It's mentioned often in the Bible. County Antrim harvests this, and indeed exports it all the way to the United States of America on large ships. Yes, from County Antrim. Now, you have it in your body here, or you wouldn't be here. You'd be dead. And yet, some people have too much of it. I'm sure you've guessed already what it is. Salt. That's rock salt. That's the type of salt the mine at Carrickfergus with the miles of tunnels under Carrick. And if you've lived around Carrickfergus as I did, you'll know the roads sometimes subside up in the hills because of the tunnels where there's quite a few men work, maybe in your school. I know schools sometimes go and see them cutting the rock salt out of the mines there in County Antrim. This particular rock salt is brought from Colombia, where my sister's been a missionary for well over 50 years. And one of the main tourist attractions is actually large caves. And they've actually cut a large cathedral, Roman Catholic cathedral, but tourists go to see it. It can hold 6,000 people. And it's cut out of the rock salt. And the pews are out of rock. And everything in it's out of rock. Rock salt. It's amazing. So that's where I got this. Now, I believe this teaches us many spiritual lessons. First of all, I want to think about the wonder of salt. Some time ago, I was out with some of the people in the church and went on a trip with the senior citizens, and we stopped, and I saw a book at half price, so had to go for it, and it was on salt. It's amazing. Do you know it says there are 14,000 different uses of salt? I could hardly believe it. It's amazing. The wonder of God's creation in salt. You see, salt is precious. This commodity is very precious, so you take it for granted, don't we? You've heard of the expression, he's worth his salt. Well, that comes from Latin, because soldiers were paid in salary. You didn't know you're speaking Latin when you talk about getting your salary. Salt. And you know, even in the 1800s, soldiers were paid in currency by salt. It was precious. Greeks referred to it as being divine. You think of the word salad, again, salt. Do you know wars have been fought over salt? One of the worst battles in the Civil War in America between the Yankees and the Johnny Rebs and so on was at a place called Saltville. The Union and Confederates both wanted to control the supply of salt. There was a war fought in the Far East by our British forces over salt. Do you know, in 1785, Earl Dundonald, I'm sure you've heard of Dundonald, I live near there. Well, Earl of Dundonald was in the British cabinet. And in 1785, 300 men had been executed that year. We don't have capital punishment anymore. You know what their crime was? They weren't paying their proper taxes on salt and they were selling it. Because there was a high tax on salt and there were so many riots throughout the United Kingdom. The government had to lift the tax on salt. I'm saying, this commodity is precious. And of course, there's something else about salt. It makes things palatable. Now, there may be some here, and you've had that problem of too much, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, now, I'm putting you on a salt-restricted diet. Now, I'm not asked for a show of hands, but they'll say, well, you see, when the doctor says that to you, you quote Job chapter 6, verse 6, and say, doctor, that's a very difficult thing you're asking me to do. The Bible says it. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? It's difficult. So you can quote that to the doctor. Well, salt, you know, brings taste to things. Brings taste. I lived in America some time, about 5 years, and it's interesting. It surprises people from Northern Ireland, but people I knew would never think of eating a watermelon without putting lots of salt on it. I'm speaking about the long watermelons with red flesh. A few years ago, I was with some of the students from Crown College over at High Lee, and I happened to ask them. Every one of them said, of course you put salt on a watermelon. How else do you get the taste? In fact, one girl said, I would never dream of eating a grapefruit without lots of salt. So you might want to try it now. There's an experiment for you. It makes things palatable, doesn't it? Bring out the taste. Brings out the taste of all things. Now, by the way, I'm not here just giving a lecture about salt. We'll get to the spiritual in a moment. It permeates. You know, you ladies or men, if you're cooking, you put a bit of salt and it goes through the whole pot of what you're cooking. Of course, you know, if you put in too much, just put in a piece of bread and that soaks the salt up. There's a, you learn how to cook tonight too, you see that? It's amazing the uses of salt. I'm only given a few of them tonight. Salt, of course, preserves before freezers. The salt pork, the salt bacon, you preserved. Some of the bread you buy in the shops, why does it keep so many days? Because there's more salt in two slices of pan bread than there is in a whole packet of potato crisps. That'll put you off eating pan bread now. There is. Check it out. You look at the label. Why? Because salt preserves. That's the thing. Harvest bread, I was told. And as Dr. Stanley Barnes told me, because before Dr. Barnes was in the ministry, he was a baker in Belfast. And he said, the harvest bread, you know why it keeps? You put 10 times as much salt in it. It preserves and it purifies. You ever had a sore throat and you gargle with what? Salt. Now, of course, it's purified and ground. Salt. Some countries, they put it on wounds. It's used almost like an antiseptic. In Ezekiel 16 and 4, babies were washed in salt. It's in the Bible. I asked a gentleman for where my daughter and son-in-law go to church, Aberystwyth there, Alfred Place Baptist, and they have a man there, lovely man. I've met him different times. He was a brain surgeon in Saudi Arabia for about 30 years. He is from the Middle East, a believer. And I asked him about that. He said, of course. Throughout the Middle East, when a baby's born, it's washed immediately in salt solution. Of course it is. Amazing. Salt, the uses. But turn with me to 2 Chronicles 13. Here's one you might not realize. Now, there's so many I could have mentioned other things, what salt can be useful for, certain stains it takes out, and so on like that. But if you turn to 2 Chronicles 13 and 5, here's something about salt you may not realize. And God is giving a promise to the Israelites. David, of course, has long died. But in verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 13, ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever? Remember, this is God speaking. Even to him and to his sons. Now watch it. By a covenant of salt. What does God mean? God actually tells the people, I've made a promise to David. Now David's long dead, but it's to the whole of the Israelites and indeed to the world. I've made a promise. And it's a promise of a covenant of salt. Now God just has to speak and we know he doesn't lie, but he uses human terminology. What do we mean? Well, in Old Testament times and even in Middle Eastern ways to this day, salt is used to ratify, to assure of a solemn binding promise. That's what a covenant is. You remember Jacob made one with Laban, that they were coming at peace. They were afraid that each other would attack. And so they made a covenant. Neither of us will go over this line. A covenant is a solemn binding promise that brings enemies together, that makes friendship. And you see, salt to this day is used that way in the Middle East. If you go into Bedouin house and they sit down and they offer you a meal, you are now a friend. You have eaten salt at my table. And in some Jewish weddings, depending on which group, the bride and groom carry a little container of salt. You'll see them advertised on the internet. Jewish weddings. And the bride and groom walk to the front and they each pour their salt into another container. Very romantic when you think about it. Because what they mean is our lives will flow together. The salt's mixed. You can never get them apart again. We're together forever. You see, marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a solemn, binding promise. That's what we're talking about. I don't know if you ever met Pastor Edgard Troublesey, or Troublesey, some people say it. He's a pastor in Beirut. Preached around our churches on various occasions. I was at Haile with him at one time. So I thought, when I was reading a book about salt, and I said, is that still today in your country? He said, oh yes. Salt is so important in our society. If you share salt with somebody at the table, you're saying we're friends. We're friends. He said, in our church we have family services. You have them here in Ballymoney, don't you? And the elders stand at the door. He said, we actually sometimes get Shiite Muslims in because we distribute food and so on when it's needed, and they'll come to our special services. And the men stand at the door with a tray with little pieces of bread. And the visitor will take a salt that's there, put it on the little piece of bread. Now, it's not to feed them. It's a sign. He said, because in coming into the service, we and they are showing by the salt that they're welcome. That we're friends. Isn't that amazing? The wonder of salt. And God here is saying, I am making a covenant. And just to reassure you, God doesn't have to do that because we know what he says is true. But he said, just to reassure you, I'll make this promise by a covenant of salt. And that leads me into my second point. Not only the wonder of this commodity, but you know, that salt and the salt you have at home in your cupboard, and the salt cellar, and next time, cheese and onion, there's nothing to beat them, is there? Remember going over to Canada some years ago, visiting one of our ministers. He says, Ron, if you have any room in your case, bring lots of potato, cheese and onion. Because they loved them. So I can't get them in Canada. But anyway, if you're taking cheese and onion, next time you taste salt, God wants you to think upon the work of Christ for your salvation. How do I know that? Well, look again if your Bible's still open at 2 Chronicles 13 and 5 and see what this promise is. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt? Now, what's that talking about? I can't go into it in detail. It's a promise that David was the ancestor of the coming Messiah. All those kings of Israel, each one of them, even David, the man after God's own heart, was not perfect. And each one of them was pointing, one day the perfect king will come. While it says sons here, the promise is really in particular of one. The Messiah. The Christ. Christ means anointed. The anointed prophet, priest and king. Now, God says, I'll keep my promise by a covenant of salt. Did he? Of course he did. Because if you were a Jew reading Matthew's gospel, you would be astounded. Because they thought the line of David had died out. And you pick up the first words in the New Testament. Jesus should be the Christ, the anointed, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the king of the Jews has been born. And the Jew would say, what? Prove it. All right. And there's a big long list of names. Where's he that is born king? You see, hundreds of years later, God kept the covenant of salt. Because there in royal David's city, God the Son took a human nature and a human body, and humanly he descended from David. Yet we know he's God and man, and he came into this world to be the Redeemer, to be the Savior, the King. Turn to Leviticus 2:13, because this one will be clearer. The Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter 2, and verse 13. You know, Leviticus has to be long chapters about the bullock been slain, the goat, the lamb, the dove, the pigeon, and so on. It's all about sacrifices. And Leviticus 2 and 13 will make it clearer that salt illustrates the work of Christ. Leviticus 2:13. If you have it there, chapter 2 and verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Now, is that because they're going to eat it? No. No. Of course you season things with salt, but there's more to it. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt, now watch it, of the covenant. Remember you said salt is an illustration of a binding, solemn agreement that you'll not break. The salt of the covenant of thy God. It's not man's covenant. It's not our promising God anything. To be lacking from thy meat offering, with all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And that turns you to the book of Ezekiel 43 and 24, where it talks about the burnt offering. That's the bullocks and the lambs. They put salt on them before they burnt the carcass on the fire. Why? The whole carcass was consumed. It wasn't to make it taste nicer. No, salt was a sign. Was a sign. In fact, the Jews kept that commandment of God. Because hundreds of years later in Ezra, when they come back from captivity, it said they brought salt without measure. So much of it. Why? Because they're going to build the temple again and start the sacrifices. You know, in the temple there was a whole room full of salt. What's this talking about? You think of the sacrifices. And here's the man or woman who sinned, and they come along and they put their hands on the head, let's say, of the goat or the lamb, or if they're poor, upon the head of a pigeon or a dove. And they're saying, oh God, I'm a sinner. What this creature deserves or is going to experience is what I deserve. Lord, I admit I deserve death, not just physical, but eternal. But oh God, accept this sacrifice in my place and forgive my sin. Now, a true believing Jew knew that the animal never took away their sin. But it was an object lesson pointing forward to the perfect Lamb of God who would come. And God said, every time you offer that sacrifice, put salt on it. Because salt is a sign of the covenant. Can you see the picture? God at Calvary fulfilled his covenant. You see, Christ's blood that he shed in Calvary in Hebrews 13 is called the blood of the everlasting covenant. Remember, it's God's covenant. In eternity, God the Father made a covenant with God the Son. God the Father sent the Son willing to come. And God the Son covenanted with God the Father that he would come into this world and do everything that was necessary to provide salvation for you and me. A perfect salvation. And he did it. He did it. Because he lived that righteous life we could never live. And there on Calvary our sins were laid upon him. Blood of the everlasting covenant. You see, the fire would consume the animal. And there at Calvary in those hours of darkness, Christ suffered not just at the hands of men and Satan, but the hands of the just Almighty God for the sins, my penalty, the wrath, my hell, was laid upon my blessed Savior. But the difference is in the Old Testament, those animals could never take away sin. Yes, the salt was put, but the fire kept burning. But thank God that day on Golgotha's hill, my Savior put out the fire. He quenched the cry of justice. The law's demands were met. And so Christ cried, it's finished. Christ fulfilled the covenant of salt. What does that mean for you and I? It means our salvation. It means our salvation tonight. You see, Satan would come and say, how do you think God would save the likes of you? How do you think you could ever keep it? Or if you are a believer and you're having doubts, look how you sinned the other day. How do you imagine you'll ever be led into heaven? You didn't believe well enough. Your faith wasn't strong enough. Satan never tempt you with that. And we begin to look inward. Oh, here's the answer. Get out your salt cellar. Open the cupboard door and pull out a pack of the salt. And say, Lord, you've made a covenant of salt that if I simply with the weakest faith, see, it's not the amount of your faith that saves. It's Christ that saves. It's Christ that saves. Lord, I believe that Christ fulfilled the covenant there in Calvary. Lord, reassure me. Oh, tonight, it's not some faith. Saving faith is not something that you work up. It's just simply coming as a beggar and saying, Lord, I believe your word. And because of what Christ did, listen, there's an eternal covenant of friendship. We who were enemies are now reconciled forever. Isn't that wonderful? Think of how the salt purifies. You know, the work of Christ on Calvary cleanses us from all sin forever. Think of the pleasantness salt brings out. There's no greater comfort in this life to know that your sins are forgiven. How often, and I'm sure Mr. Park would reiterate what I'm saying, how often do you visit a family in tragedy? And God's people do suffer tragedies. You know the comment you hear? I can't understand how anyone who's not saved can face such a thing as this. I'd have to say, I don't know either. There's nothing brings comfort in the troubles and trials of life, and especially as you approach death, as they understand the covenant of salt, that God's word is sure, Christ has died. When we were missionaries in Papua New Guinea quite a number of years ago, it was now, I'm speaking old, I'm old enough that I can still can't get my head around Celsius. Well, Fahrenheit, about 100 degrees, extremely warm in the rainforest with humidity. And we're working on a little sort of study. Two other missionaries had travelled up to, so we lived very remote, 250 miles from the nearest town, up the rivers, a bit like the Amazon, same idea, way remote. And I remember being out and we're working away, and I remember it began to shake. And my head was splitting. And oh, the nausea. So I did that. Couldn't taste salt on the sweat. So you know what to do. I said, Ben, I'll be back in a moment. And I'm walking. Just, oh, I was sick as anything. My wife was making a meal for the two missionaries who were staying that night to help build. And I remember, oh, food. Oh. Now, if you know me, that's unusual. Food. Oh, how could you face food? What did I do? What was wrong with me? I took just a small glass of water, two tablets, lay down for 10 minutes, and was right as rain. I could eat in two dinners. What were the tablets? Salt tablets. If you've served in the armed forces overseas in hot climates, soldiers are often given salt tablets to carry with them. Salt. It lifts the burden because you're dehydrated and that brings it back. Now, isn't that a wonderful picture of Christ's work on Calvary? Oh, there's nothing comforts you like knowing about the work of Christ. Oh, look at the salt. If you're not saved tonight, look at the salt. Depend upon Christ's word. He not only has said it again and again, come on to me. Have you wandered far away? Come home. Tonight God is saying, come home. Come home. But will he receive me? You don't know what I've done. I can't really believe. I don't know what it is to believe. I think of Joe Peden, he's mentioned. I never tired of hearing Joe Peden tell his testimony. I like football, and he talked about playing for the Glens. I grew up in Belfast, although I was a Blue man. But I remember being at a few Glens games when they played some famous teams, and he played against Rangers as goalkeeper for the Glens. And then Joe broke his leg. And then he got involved in a social club and he became addicted to alcohol. But in his testimony, if you've heard it, he would tell how he was sitting on a Saturday morning, his life in a mess. And Frank McClelland opening the Bible and trying to point him to Christ. And Joe kept saying, but I just can't believe. You tell me to believe, but I just can't seem to believe. Just by the way, unbelief is a sin. It's a sin. But, see, I just can't believe. You know what? Here's the way Joe described it. He said, Frank opened his Bible to me, came over. He said, look, Joe, read that. Romans 10:13. For whosoever, that means you, Joe, shall call upon the name of the Lord. Read it, Joe. Shall be saved. Now, do you believe it? Because if you don't, you're calling God a liar. Now, which is it, Joe? Is God lying? Or can you believe him? The Holy Spirit opened his eyes. Simply believing. And tonight God says, this salt. God has used this commodity to reassure us, and to reassure you if you're not saved, and to reassure you if you're not, if you are a believer having doubts. Listen, it's sure, it's certain, it's his word. Oh, listen, just as you use salt every day, you need, maybe you don't actually lift the salt cellar, but it's most of the products, even tinned vegetables and so on. Just look at the label. We all take salt every day. Every day we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. If you're not saved, you certainly do. And every Christian needs to preach the gospel. I need to preach the gospel to myself every day. But there's two dangers if I don't. I'll be filled with despair. Oh, I've failed. And we do fail. Christians, we do fail. Oh, I haven't kept it enough. Or did I really have enough, strong enough faith? We begin to despair. Especially when we're ill or there's troubles come. Oh, look to Christ's work. Believe his promise. Or, sadly, it can lead to pride. I really believed. I'm doing well. I must be a strong Christian. No. We keep going back. It's only because of Christ. Well, one last thing, and I'll be brief. This salt, the wonder of this commodity. How great is our God who provides such harvest provision for us. Ah, but it speaks of the work of Christ. But then, remember what we read in Ephesians 4:1. When you're saved, walk worthy. There's the walk of the Christian. You see, in the New Testament, do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Christ said in Matthew 5:13, Christian, he didn't say, the Lord didn't say, Christian, you're to be salt. He said, you are. Once you're saved, you're spiritual salt. Do you know, by the way, salt is strange? Remember years ago in the children's story in the church, I said, your parents are going to give you two deadly poisons today at your dinner. Well, what I meant was, I'm not a scientist, but they tell us that it's made of sodium chloride. Am I right, you young people at school? Sodium chloride? Well, you don't take sodium on its own. Never try it. Chloride or chlorine is what they gassed the soldiers in the First World War. Isn't it amazing? Sodium chloride, and yet we take salt and it's good for us. Now, if that can happen naturally or in the physical realm, isn't it wonderful what God can do with a sinner? He can make us into the children of God. What a miracle. A Christian's a miracle. A Christian is a miracle. That's why it isn't you that can keep salvation. When you simply believe in Christ, there's a miracle happens. It's miraculous. Your life has changed. He comes in and dwells within you by the Holy Spirit. I remember a lad about 20 or 21 coming in a service. I knew him well, grew up in the church, father and elder and so on. He came and he wanted to speak to me, and I said, well, what is it you want? Are you saved? And he said, everybody in the church thinks I am. He used to come to all the meetings. But recently I've realized I do not truly know Christ. Then he said a wonderful thing. Mr. Johnson, I realize I need the Lord to do a miracle in my life. Isn't that wonderful? What did I tell him? Well, let's just ask him. You ask him. Come. Christian's a miracle. Well, once you're saved, live for him. You are salt. Now, you can be good salt or bad salt. Christ said if the salt gets mixed with impurities, it loses its savor. All it's good for is throwing in the ground to kill weeds. That salt will do, by the way. It'll kill weeds. And men walk on it. And you know, a Christian who's lost their testimony, the world walks on them. Tramples on them. But you see, Christian, you are to be salt, and you're to be what you are in this world. And thank God, over the past 70 years here in Ballymoney, you have been the salt in this community. And you have, as it were, as a congregation, been an example to us as a denomination, because you have exported salt throughout the world. I'm talking about some of your members going out as salt, and also to bring the message of the work of Christ. That's sending the salt. Thank God for that. You see, salt preserves. You know, it's the Christians here in Ballymoney preserve this society from being worse than it is and holding back the judgment of God. Salt permeates. You ought to permeate your home society. Salt purifies. Oh, that you would be a purifying influence in your home, in this society, in this province. And salt pleases. I talked about that. It was prayed in the prayer meeting. It would bear one another's burdens. Oh, listen, you're salt, Christian. Those that are going through trials and problems, you're to come like the illustration in Papua New Guinea. People are ready to halt. They're feeling. Come near to them. Put your arm around them. Metaphorically, figuratively speaking, encourage them. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Oh, this is our duty. And you see, salt promotes thirst. Promotes thirst. Now, I have been told this. I don't know it by experience. But I've been told in certain establishments, maybe even in Ballymoney, there's certain owners of businesses are very kind and give free food. But I'm told in some pubs and bars, certainly in America and other places, the owner will put lots of little dishes of free salty peanuts and free salty potato crisps. Not very kind of them. Ah, you start, oh, I need a drink. Hoping the person will order. By the way, any young person listening, ask any reputable doctor, the worst thing you can do when you're feeling thirsty is to take alcohol. Of course, don't take it at all, but isn't it crazy? Isn't it crazy that people, when it does you harm, Alcohol causes you to be more dehydrated. Well, anyway, that's not our subject, but can you see what I mean? Eating something salty promotes thirst. Oh, I need something to drink. Oh, that this church, that you tonight, if you're not saved, that you would come to Christ and then you would live that life that would encourage others, that would give them a thirst to come to He who is the water of life. So salt, trust you'll remember it tomorrow. And every day you see salt, every day you taste it, remember, salvation is sure. If I trust Him, He'll save me. Christ has finished the work. And may you come to Him if you haven't. May you be assured if you're doubting your salvation. And may God continue to make this congregation in the coming days to be the salt of this community for His glory. Amen. Reverend Park.
Thank you, Mr. Johnson, for that very interesting message. And every time we see the salt, we should remember some of these things. And it should lead us to think about the Saviour and the great covenant that was made. We're going to close with the hymn 257. Thinking about the sowing. After the sowing of sin is all done. After the glory of earth has been won. After the sands of thy life have all run. What will the reaping be? Part of the theme tonight to come home. Trust that you will. If you know not Christ, you'll come to Him and seek Him this very night. Gracious God, we thank you for this weekend. Thank you for the Word of God that we've listened to. Thank you for the message tonight. Help us, Lord, to take these things to heart, to sit up and to listen. The Lord has told us to take heed how we hear, and there needs to be that careful attention given to the Word. We pray that you'll add your blessing to it and, Lord, bring conviction of heart, bring conviction of soul. We pray for any who know not the Saviour that this night will be the night of their conversion. So let your word abide and use it for your glory, and dismiss us now with the blessing of Almighty God in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And as always, we're here as servants of Christ. If we can help you in any way, Mr. Johnson is here, I'm here, the elders are here. But don't go away without the Saviour. Thank you.